Have you ever wondered about what the significance of something is? This is often what we do with Christmas. Yeah, when we try and to discover its significance between shopping and Santa, between music and lights and gifts, we're often instead just met with confusion and busyness. And this is why year after year we often hear and we often ask the same sets of questions. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Why does Christmas matter? What is the reason for the season? Now, if you're a Christian, you know that the right answer to these questions is the birth of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Yeah, we actually need to go one step further, though. And we need to ask why. Why does Christ's birth matter? Why did Jesus have to become a man? Right? What is the importance of Mary and Joseph, the Magi, the shepherds, and the virgin birth? See, I think many of us, we struggle to answer these questions. Perhaps maybe because we've never dug that deep before. We know that Jesus' birth, that the Christmas narrative is significant, that something truly extravagant is taking place. But we're not sure why. Well, this is where our new Advent series comes into play. The Christmas equation, connecting the points of the story we love. Now, to introduce this series, let me give you an illustration, because nothing says Christmas like math. So, Merry Christmas by virtue of this math illustration. In the world of math, there are a variety of famous unsolved problems. And people have spent decades upon decades trying to solve these famous problems, looking for an equation that connects all the points together. And this is often how we approach Christmas. It feels like one of these famous unsolved problems. And so we're eagerly looking for an equation that connects all of these points together, that helps make sense of everything. If you remember from middle school math or high school math, when you had a variety of different data points and you weren't sure how they all related to one another, what you'd often do is you would plot them on a graph, right? Point after point, you remember doing this. And then you draw a line through all the points to see if a relationship could be established. Well, this in a lot of ways describes the aim of this Christmas series. We're going to plot the points of the Christmas narrative, point after point, and we're going to connect the dots by drawing a line through them so that we can understand why the Christmas story plays an important role in the redemptive story. Because whether we see it or not, something that we must realize is that Christmas takes us to the cross. And actually, without Christmas, we cannot have the cross. So our aim this Advent is to discover the Christmas equation, to understand the significance of the Christmas narrative, the Christmas story, and the redemptive story, and also why it's significant to our own stories. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 18 through 25 today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And the question, the singular question that I want to focus on today is, why did Jesus have to become a man? Right? Why did Jesus have to become a man? And so we're going to start by reading the first half of our text, which is verses 18 through 21. So let's begin by reading our text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know your truth. Lord, I pray that we would exalt you this morning, that we would fall deeper in love with you this morning, that we would worship you and delight in you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, we read about one of the most terrifying beasts imaginable. It is a dragon named Smaug. And Smaug, he was the greatest of all dragons in his day. His armor was like tenfold shields. His teeth were swords. His claws were like javelins. His tail hitting the ground was like a thunderbolt. His wings were like a hurricane, and his breath was death. Smaug was so powerful that even when he was young and weak, he slaughtered the greatest warriors of old with ease. And now Smaug was fully mature, fully grown. He was far stronger, far more powerful, far more horrifying than anybody could imagine. With his impenetrable dragon scales, with the fire that he exhaled, he could destroy the mightiest of armies, the mightiest of cities. And that's what he did. Everywhere he went, he brought death and destruction with him. He was an adversary like no other. Yet what we often forget is that we too have an adversary. And our adversary is far greater than Smaug. But he too is a great dragon. Yet unlike Smaug, I assure you, he is very real. Horrifyingly real. He does not inhabit the land of fiction or fairy tales, but rather the real world of men. And what is scary about this great dragon is that he's not only far greater than Smaug, he's bent on devouring us. He's bent on our death and our destruction. You see, we read about this great dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. See, the great dragon, our adversary that I speak of, is the devil. And he once was an angel of God until his pride and his lust to become God caused him to rebel against God. And in his rebellion, he became this great and terrible beast. And although the dragon was cast out of heaven by God, his rebellion was far from over. He sought to scheme against the Most High God. And he came up with a brilliant and incredibly wicked plan. See, the dragon saw that God had created man and woman in his own image, so that mankind would reflect the glory of God and fill the earth with God's glory. And the ancient serpent knew that this was the perfect opportunity to wreak havoc and God's design. So, he tempted the first man and the first woman to disobey God by eating the forbidden fruit, saying that they would become just like God. And through the serpent's poisonous whispering, pride and lust to become God filled the man and woman's heart just as it had filled the dragon's heart. And so they sinned against God. And by successively tempting the first man and the first woman to sin, the dragon, our great adversary, desolated mankind as if by fire. Sin infected the entire human race. No one was immune. No one was without sin. And because of this, mankind was separated from God and cursed, not just with physical death, but with spiritual death. The cunning dragon had managed to take God's precious image bearers and turn them into enemies of God. And in doing so, he had seemingly brought complete destruction to them, as mankind, as us, now deserved the eternal wrath and punishment of God. The dragon had won, or so he thought, until a curse and a promise sent a shiver down the dragon's spine. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read about the promise and the curse that sent a shiver down the dragon's spine. It says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." See, on that day when mankind fell, God tells the dragon that he indeed had not won. No. Even in the midst of the dragon's best devastating blow to mankind, God tells mankind there is still hope. Hope in the offspring who would crush the head of the dragon. Hope for Christmas. It's here we must now turn to our text in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The text that announces the arrival of Christmas. The text that tells us why the Christmas story is so important. The text that gives us two reasons why Jesus had to become a man. To save us from something and to save us to something. So let's go ahead and begin by taking a look how Jesus became a man to save us from something. So if you still have your Bibles open or if you're following along on the screen, let's reread the first half of our text, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now Matthew, the author of this gospel, he wants us to pay close attention to the manner in which Jesus is born. You'll know he doesn't just say Jesus was born or out popped Jesus and then move on, right? Instead, he wants us to pay careful attention to how Jesus was born. That's why he starts in verse 18 by saying, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." And he goes on to carefully describe the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and his virgin birth. Now, many of you're likely familiar with the Christmas story, right? We're familiar with the virgin birth, with the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. But we need to once again ask the question, why? Why does that matter? Why did Jesus' virgin birth matter? Why does the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit matter? Well, let me explain. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, mankind became a fallen race. Because of this, all humans have inherited sin from Adam and Eve. In other words, we are born into sin. We are born sinners. This is known as the doctrine of original sin. And we see this taught in places like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We see it in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, where it's speaking about Adam. And it says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," Adam's, "the many," us, mankind, "were made sinners." We also see it in places like Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, what all of these passages are talking about is that we are born sinners since we come from Adam and Eve. And if we're all born into sin, that means we all need someone to save us. And this is why mankind is in a very hopeless situation. Because if you remember from the beginning, our hope is in one day the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. But if we're all born into sin, how can one who is also born into sin save us from sin? Let me illustrate this to help us really grasp the hopelessness of this situation. When I was a kid, one of my favorite games to play was tag. And one of my favorite versions of tag was freeze tag. And you've probably all played this before, but the concept is simple enough if you haven't. One person's it, and if they tag you, you are frozen, meaning you cannot move. And if you're frozen, you have to wait until one of your teammates comes along and tags you to unfreeze you so that you can keep playing. So I want you to imagine that you're in the middle of a game of freeze tag. You're running around, right? You get tagged, so now you're frozen. You can't move. So now that you're frozen, you're anxiously looking around for another teammate to come and unfreeze you. Yet here's the problem. All of your teammates are frozen. No one is coming to save you. No one is coming to your aid. Everyone is frozen, which means the game is over and you have lost. And this describes mankind's situation and sin. We are all frozen in sin. And as we anxiously look around for someone to rescue us and save us, we realize that everyone else is also frozen in sin. That no one is coming to our aid. And even as we look with hope to an offspring of the woman to save us, we see that every offspring that is born into this world is born frozen, entrapped, enslaved in sin. That's why mankind is in such a hopeless state. There is no one to save us. There is no one to rescue us. Everyone is frozen. And it seems as if our adversary, the great dragon, has indeed won. And that would be the case if not for the virgin birth and the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. This is why Christmas is so incredibly important. For the first time in all of history after Adam and Eve, one human is born who is not frozen in sin, who has not inherited sin. Someone has arrived who actually has the ability to unfreeze us, to save us from our sin. After all these years, we actually have hope for a Savior to rescue us not only from sin and death, but also from the dragon. This is why verse 21 proclaims with hope, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." See, the virgin birth and miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, it allowed Jesus to be born a sinless man. That's why it's significant. Now, you still might be wondering, though, why does God go through all the trouble, though, of making Jesus a man? Why couldn't he just remain fully God? After all, God is sinless. So was it necessary for Jesus to become a man? Well, the answer is absolutely. And this is why. Mankind, in their sin, were guilty of treason against the Most High God. And they were responsible for paying for their sin. In other words, only man could die for the sins of man. So the only way for Jesus to save us from our sin was to become a man, to represent us, and to take the punishment that we deserved. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it describes this, saying this, "And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons." Yet here's something amazing. The great dragon did not see this coming. He was only concerned with the fact that God had promised that the offspring of the woman would crush his head. So the dragon's agenda was simply this: to slay Jesus before Jesus slew him. The dragon was suspicious because it almost seemed too easy. Because here is Jesus, the prophesied offspring of the woman, the Son of God, and he seemed to be offering up himself to be crushed. This isn't the great battle that the dragon was expecting. But nonetheless, the dragon, he couldn't let an opportunity as good as this one pass through his hands. After all, everything seemed to be aligning perfectly in the dragon's favor. The Jewish leaders, they were enviously trying to kill Jesus. One of his disciples was willing to betray Jesus. The other disciples cowardly would run away in fear. The people were all too bloodthirsty and eager to kill someone. And Pilate feared man and Rome more than he did killing a man he knew to be innocent. So with everything perfectly aligned, the dragon struck, and he delivered a death blow to the offspring of the woman, to the Son of God, to Jesus. And it seemed as if the dragon was victorious. Or so he thought. Yet little did the dragon know that this was God's plan. Little did he know that Jesus took up flesh and became a man in order to die for man. Little did he know that Jesus' perfect sinless life was going to be a perfect sacrificial offering that would atone for the sins of man. Little did he know that by killing Jesus, he was actually helping Jesus to die in mankind's place on the cross, taking the punishment that they deserved. And little did he know what Jesus would be capable of doing 3 days later. The great dragon's victory was shattered into a million pieces as Jesus rose from the dead with the power of indestructible life. And the great dragon, he could not believe his eyes. He had slain the offspring of the woman. He had destroyed him. How could this be? How could Jesus rise from the dead with the power of indestructible life? Yet rise, Jesus did. And as Jesus rose from the dead victorious, the greatness of Jesus' power, it shook the great dragon to the core. And he understood that he had been outwitted, outsmarted. Jesus came not to deliver the final blow on the great dragon yet. He came to utterly decimate all of the great dragon's work. The dragon could not contain his rage because his life work had been utterly undone. Jesus had saved mankind from the dragon's destruction. Their sin was forgiven. Death was defeated. God's eternal wrath has been satisfied for all those who look to Jesus in faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it describes this, saying, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We also read about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since therefore the children," meaning mankind, "share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." See, this is the first reason why Christmas is so significant. Jesus became a man to save us from something, to save us from the dragon and from the destructive works of sin and death. But Jesus also came to save us to something. So let's take a look at the second half of our text today, which is found in verses 22 through 25. It says this: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "And when Joseph woke from his sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now in our text, we read about a second name that is given to Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And once again, this name is probably very familiar to our ears, especially in the Advent season, right? We sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel. Yet something that we may not realize is that the news of Emmanuel could actually be very bad news. Asking for God to come and be with us could have devastating consequences. Let me explain. As long as we are in our sin, we are enemies of God. We stand condemned before God. We deserve death and the wrath of God for our treason against him. So being before God, being with God, is actually something that's quite terrifying. It's like a guilty man standing before a just judge. There's only one outcome: judgment and punishment. Yet the reason why Emmanuel is such good news in our passage, the reason why we sing, O come, Emmanuel, is because we know Emmanuel is also Jesus. You see, something that we may not have ever considered before is the relationship and the significance of those two names together. Let me explain what I mean by this. The very thing that separates us from Emmanuel, the very thing that separates us from God being with us, is sin. Right? Sin prevents us from having a relationship with God. We cannot be in the presence of the holy God without immediately facing punishment and judgment for our treason, as I just described. This is why Emmanuel without Jesus is actually bad news. Yet the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. That's why verse 21 again says he was named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is the only reason why Emmanuel becomes good news. In Jesus, we have been saved from our sins so that we can be with God, not in light of judgment, but rather in light of love. This is why it's so significant that our text tells us that our Messiah is Jesus and Emmanuel. We have a Savior who saves us from something so that we may be saved to something. We are saved from our sins, which is why his name is Jesus, so that we may be saved to a relationship with God, which is why we also call Jesus Emmanuel. And this relationship that we have with God, it is so incredibly significant. Let me explain why by an illustration. This past September, my father-in-law took my two brother-in-laws and myself on a fly fishing trip to Alaska. And on the last day that we were there, we were on drift boats, and we landed our drift boats on an island on the middle of the Kenai River, which is a pretty big and wide river. And we're just fishing from the shore, when all of a sudden, a fisherman on the opposite side of the shore, probably 100 yards away, yells, "Bear!" So I look up, and about 75 yards diagonal upstream from me, sure enough, is a full-grown Alaskan brown bear. Easily 800 pounds. And I think to myself, this is pretty neat. Well, the bear obviously did not find me so neat, or he thought that we'd be very neat to eat, because all of a sudden he takes off at a full charge across the stream right at us. Now, at this point, I'm still thinking we're probably fine, right? This is a deep river. It's a wide river. Yet I've never seen anything swim so fast in my life. This is like Michael Phelps with a space rocket attached to his back. And under 10 seconds, this bear had crossed three-quarters of the river, three-quarters of that 75 yards. And I know they say you're not supposed to run from a bear, but no one, including our fishing guides, were going to stand there and greet this bear as it was growling and snarling, swimming at us as fast as a space rocket, right? So we took off running, right? We flee from the bear. And so we're running as fast as we can. The bear shortly gets on shore, and he's running right behind us. And he would have easily mauled us, if not for the grace of God. Because eventually, we ran out of island, right, to run on. So we get to the end of the island. This bear is 20 feet from us, and for whatever reason, grace of God, it decides to suddenly dart off to the right, cross the other side of the river, and into the woods. Now, here's the thing. I've never been so scared in my life, because I've never been opposed or charged by something as powerful and as strong as that bear. And here's a truth that we cannot afford to miss this morning. This is how the great dragon responds before our Savior. He flees in terror. He flees in terror. What a comfort it is to know that we have Emmanuel, that we have God with us. What a comfort it is to know that the Almighty, all-powerful God has claimed us as His own and is not only fighting for us, but He's also with us in His awesome, unmatched power. See, this is something that we need to hear. At times, we often despair of the destruction that we see that the great dragon has caused in the world, in our lives, in the lives of others. Yet something that we need to know is that the God of the universe is fighting for us. And no matter how terrifying the great dragon may seem, what we need to know is that the great dragon is not the bear in this illustration. God is. The dragon is the people fleeing before the bear. This is why the famous pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon declared, "Emmanuel, God with us, it is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions flee in fear. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, 'God with us,' and back he falls, confused and confounded. Satan trembles when he hears that name. Yet for us, God with us, it is eternity's sonnet. It is heaven's hallelujah. It is the shout of the glorified. It is the song of the redeemed. It is the chorus of angels. It is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra in the sky. God with us." See, this is why Christmas matters. This is why we celebrate. Jesus, our Emmanuel, was born a man to utterly obliterate the work of the great dragon. Jesus saved us from our sins so that we may be saved to a relationship with God. So let us shout for joy this Christmas as we know why Christmas is significant. Our Savior has come. The dragon has been defeated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to be in your presence. Lord, it's something that we just so often take for granted. Lord, we in your presence deserve only judgment. Yet we stand in your presence now in love because of what you have done and giving us hope through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for its excitement. Lord, that our Savior has come, the offspring of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you how he saves us, not just from sin and death, Lord, but how he also saves us to a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that now there is absolutely nothing that stands in the way between us and you. Lord, thank you for your great love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.